you, Stephen. Good evening, everyone. Wonderful to be here with you tonight. It's a great privilege and also to share from the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to take your copy of the Scriptures and turn to 2 Peter, book of 2 Peter. We've been looking at it for a couple of Sunday nights when I've been speaking, seeking to work our way through this three-chapter epistle Peter wrote near the end of his life. We find that he wrote it as a reminder, not wanting us to forget. Of course, he didn't know us particularly, but the Holy Spirit knows us and knew that we would be here, knew what we would need during this era of history and also during this time of our lives. And he knew that the people today are very much like the people of the first century. We need to be reminded. And so that's what he does. And we've entitled the whole book, Never Forget. Never Forget. So we're going to start tonight, and we're going to be continuing our look at verses 3 to 11. Try to finish that up this evening. But we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 15. Verses 1 through 15. So if you'll follow along with me. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or as we've seen, technically there, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Pretty clear, Peter's heart as he writes this. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about that at the end of this chapter. We'll get to that soon. But even though the Holy Spirit of God was moving him along, Peter had a heart burden. Peter himself, knowing believers who would receive this, and also knowing there would be other believers that he hadn't met that would receive this, he had a heart longing for them that they wouldn't forget certain things. He had been teaching most of his life, definitely once the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven, had ascended to heaven, and we read of Peter's great sermon there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we follow him through much of the book of Acts, and we see that Peter had a burden to spread the gospel and to spread the truths that God had given him through the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And you know, as he came toward the end of his life, and he says there in verse 14 that he knew it wasn't going to be that long until he put off that tabernacle, this earthly body, this dwelling place for the real Peter, And I'm looking out there at a bunch of dwelling places for the real you. And, you know, you look pretty good. Most of you do. All the ones that are awake look really good. You guys that are sleeping, man, you don't look too good. But anyway, I think you're praying for me. So, amen. You keep it up. You keep it up. But, you know, he knew that it wouldn't be that long until he would leave this life. And you know, as you look back over your life, you start thinking, you know, I wonder if the people that I really cared about and tried to communicate with, I wonder if they really got it. I wonder if they're going to forget it. I wonder if when I'm not there to come by and to remind my child to tie his shoes and brush her teeth, I wonder if she'll remember and he'll remember to do that. I wonder if that individual will remember to check their oil in the car when I'm gone and not here to remind them to check the oil. I wonder if they'll be able to get along without me at work, without me there to tell them what they'll get along without you just fine. Don't worry about that. They'll get along without me too. But you know, there are certain things that are really important to you, much more important than brushing teeth and tying shoes and getting that particular project at work done. There are other things that are very important to you, and you want to make sure that people never forget them. And that was Peter's heart for those people and for us by the Spirit of God. Certain things he wanted us never to forget. And in verses 3 through 11, we see that he wants us to never forget God's provision for a godly life. God's provision. We mentioned very briefly last time, Abraham there in Genesis 22, ready to sacrifice his son. The angel of the Lord said, "Don't do it." And he looks over behind him, and there caught by his horns in a thicket was a ram. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees and provides, and the Lord does see. And the Lord does provide. And no, he looks down and he sees us, and he saw us before the foundation of the earth. And he knew that we would trust his Son, his Savior. And he knew that living in this world, we would need provisions in order to live a godly life. And he talks about that godly life there in verse 3. And he says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things unto life and godliness," unto living, and living in a way that really reverences God, that demonstrates to people that we believe God is who he is. And so we're thinking about God's gracious provision. There in verses 3 and 4, we saw how it's been received. Given by the grace of God, we've received everything in regard to life in godliness. By the divine power of God, through an accurate knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and virtue. And then we saw that we've been given, we've received his great and precious promises. An avenue for sharing in the nature of God and escaping the moral decay in this world. And then we began to look at God's gracious provision applied. Notice there again in verse 5, he says, "In addition to this, besides this, I want you to give all diligence to adding, to supplementing your faith." And we read through those and we looked briefly at them. Think of them like the ingredients on a package. You're getting ready to eat something, and before you eat it, or unfortunately for us, maybe when we're almost finishing eating, we say, "I'm going to look and see what's in this." And then you think, "Man, I shouldn't have eaten that." We look through and we see all the things that went into making that particular food or drink or whatever it is that we're putting into our bodies. And God says, "I have a list of ingredients I want you to supplement your faith with." That precious faith that he talked about in verse 1. That we have through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he wants us to add to that faith things like virtue, that moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and endurance and reverence and brotherly kindness. And that's where we left off, right here at that last one in the list, and it's charity. We know it better as love. Love. A love for fellow believers. A love for unbelievers, because God so loved the world, and a love primarily for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Having that fervent love among ourselves, that's what Peter said in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. You know why? Because charity covers a multitude of sins. We need to love each other, and we need to love God, and our love for each other needs to come from our love for God. We love because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We love each other because He first loved us. We love unbelievers because He first loved us. We love because God loved us. And now God says to us, I want you to supplement your faith and these other things. I want you to include love in there. That's quite a challenge. We might say, oh yeah, I know that. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. I've been singing that for years. I know all about that. But what about the reality of our practical lives? Do we evidence a true love for God and a true love for one another? Well, after He gives us this list of things that we're to add, that we're to apply into our lives, and we'll touch on them again. But I wanted you to go down to verses 8 and 9. And one thing we find out here is that the quantity of these qualities is important. The quantity of these qualities is important. Now, we know it's important to have the qualities. God has listed them for us. He's told us by Peter's pen that we're to add these into our lives as believers to make sure they're there, not just to say, I believe, but to have that evidenced in the reality of these qualities in our lives. But something else Peter doesn't want us to forget. He doesn't want us to forget that we need these qualities in our lives, but he also doesn't want us to forget that it does matter how much of these qualities are in our lives. The degree to which these attributes are seen in us. And one reason that he wants that to be true, he never wants us to get complacent. Oh yeah, check that one off. Oh yeah, that's me. Yep, okay. Virtue, knowledge, yeah, I got that one. Self-control, oh man, I'm great at that. Patience, yeah, endurance, I'm there. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love, yeah, okay. I got that covered. Let's go on. You got a third, Peter? I need another book. No, Peter says, no. No, because you need more of what you got. You need more of what you got. I want you to grow. I want you to grow deeper. I want your roots to go down deeper so that the fruit is more evident in your life. He says the quantity of the qualities is important. Read verse 8 with me again. For if these things be in you, what are these things? Well, they're those attributes, those qualities he's just given to us. If these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or literally, unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw back up in verse 3, we see that God's divine power has given unto us everything we need for life and godliness, and it's come through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and virtue. It has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, knowing Him is the avenue by which we receive this ability, these things that we need. Okay, that's the avenue. But we also find here in verse 8 that it's not only the avenue, it's also the aim of a godly life. Not only the avenue to a godly life, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also the aim. In other words, we're not to be barren or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. Now, the word for knowledge here is the same word that's used in verse 2 and verse 3. Now, there's a different word that's used down in verses 5 and 6. And the word that we look at in verses 2, 3, and 8 is an intensive. It's just got a prefix on the Greek word that we have in verses 5 and 6. But that prefix makes it more intensive. So it's a knowledge that is clearer, that is fuller, that is more thorough. And this is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, knowledge about Him, knowledge with Him, and also knowledge that He gives us. As we know Him, then we know more of His Word and more of what He desires that we know. So our aim must be a deeper, fuller, more thorough knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of a godly life. So you see, you can't just say, well, I just want to know God. No, He wants us to live that out. It's like a big circle continuing to run. We're receiving. The more we know Him, the more we're experiencing what God has made available for us to live that godly life. And the more we're able to live that godly life by the divine power of God, then the more that we're growing in our knowledge of Him. So you see, it continues on, and it needs to continue on until the day of our decease, as Peter puts it, or the day we leave this tabernacle, as Peter also calls it. So as long as you're alive, as long as you're breathing, and you know the Lord Jesus is Savior, your aim should be to know the Lord Jesus better. And you'll be in good company, because you're familiar with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul, arguably the godliest man in the New Testament, besides the Lord Jesus, obviously, a man who, if any man knew God, he did. And of course, we all do if we're believers. But if we say if anybody really had a depth of knowledge of God, it was Paul. But what does Paul say there? That I may know Him. I want to know Him. That's my heart cry. And Peter would say, amen, brother, you keep preaching it. Whichever one of us goes first, the other one keep preaching it. Knowing Him, knowing Him. But notice what he says there in verse 8. If these things be in you, okay, there's the first point. The first point, Peter said, I want you to supplement your faith with these qualities. So if you do that, that's good. But if they abound, that's better. If they overflow, that's even better. And if they're there, if these things are in your life, if you can look in your life, brother, if you can look in your life, sister, and you can see a moral excellence that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can see a knowledge of spiritual things that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can see in your life a self-control that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can examine your life and see endurance in times of difficulty and a reverence for God lived out in your life and a kindness to other believers and a love for God and a love for believers and a love for unbelievers that comes as a result of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's there, then the next thing is to say, I want it to be there more. I want to know Him more. I want these qualities to grow. And if they're there in your life, then that's going to protect you. It's a safeguard. A safeguard against two things. And here in the King James, it says that we won't be barren or unfruitful. Again, toward the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have another translation, or you may even have a note in the margin of your Bible, that word barren is better translated idle. I-D-L-E. Idle. So it's a safeguard against idleness. The same word is used over in Matthew 20. The Lord Jesus is telling the parable about the man who hired some workers for the day. You know, some of them he hired first thing in the morning. It's kind of like going down to the labor source. You need some workers. So you go down there to the place, and these guys are gathered around first thing in the morning, hoping you're going to pick them to come and work with you for the day. So you go down there, and you pick some, and you take them out, and that's what this guy did. But later in the day, he needed some more workers, and he went back. And we read that about the third hour, he went and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They were standing idle. Now, these men were not employed, and it was due to a lack of available work. But we want to be careful that we're not idle because we're not willing to work. You know, it's work, isn't it, to grow spiritually. It's by the grace of God, but remember what Peter said, never forget, the beginning of verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. You've got to focus. You've got to invest. You've got to be enthusiastic. You've got to be willing to move forward by faith if this is going to happen. Otherwise, you're going to be idle. And he says, when these things are present in your life, then they're going to be active in your life. So you can see the more of them that are there and the stronger they are, the more self-control that's there in your life, the more active it's going to be. The more godliness that's evident in you, the more active that's going to be in enabling you to know the Lord Jesus even better. Because that's the goal, that's the aim, to know the Lord Jesus. These things, if they're in our lives, they will be active. They will motivate us to know Him more. They will enable us to know Him more. If they're there, and if they're abounding, don't be satisfied with just checking off the list. Say, I want these things to abound in my life. Peter said, please don't forget that. So will you pause just for a moment and do a little introspection? Each of us individually. Don't answer for your spouse or your child or your parent or your friend or anybody else. Just answer for yourself. Do you see activity within your life that evidences that your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is becoming clearer and fuller and deeper? Do you see that in your life? Do you see that activity? The activity of these different attributes, moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and endurance, and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Do you see those things active in your life? If you do, praise God, because that's a safeguard against being idle in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because we can get to where our Christian life, like our car, is idling. Just sitting there, not going anywhere. Just idling. And that can happen to us spiritually. And Peter said, never forget. You know, you might also want to ask yourself, while you're doing a little introspection, what are you doing to increase the activity of these things in your life? Are you supplementing your faith? God tells us to do it. Do we take that as an option or do we take that as a command? We're to do that. How are you doing? Peter wants to encourage you. He doesn't want to remind you of this to make you feel bad about what you haven't been doing, but rather to encourage you to start where you are and begin to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that as you seek to, by faith, consciously add these things to your life. Well, what's the other thing it's a safeguard against? Not only idleness, but notice there in that same verse, verse 4, it's a safeguard against unfruitfulness. Unfruitfulness. Wednesday night, our brother Stephen was sharing with us from the parable of the soils, and he talked there among other seed that went out, among other soil that received seed, rather. I'm going to read from Matthew. That's where he was. And it says, he that receives seed from among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Same word. Unfruitful. I have spent some time trying to plant a garden. Not this year, but I've done it in the past. I was not idle. I was active, but my garden wasn't fruitful. Garden wasn't fruitful. Now that can come from a lot of, maybe something was missing. Maybe it was water. Maybe there wasn't enough rain, and I tried hard, and I worked hard, but something was left out, or maybe I got the wrong fertilizer, or maybe I forgot to plant the seeds and worked that ground real well and watered it and fertilized it, but something didn't work, and it was unfruitful. It wasn't that I was idle, but I was unfruitful. Now that's got to be one of the most frustrating things. It's one thing to be idle and not get any fruit. something else to be active and not get any fruit. And Peter says, I don't want you only to not be idle in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want that circle to be rolling, that avenue of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus bringing into your life that divine power, enabling you to grow in these different attributes so that you grow in your knowledge of Him, and that enables you to grow more in your knowledge of Him. Not only do I want you not to be idle, but I want you to be fruitful. Fruitful. Some of you have taken up a sport or a hobby, and you went out, and let's say you took up golf. And you went out and you spent money and you spent time and you spent energy on the driving range. And you worked on your drive and you spent hours on end working on the drive. And then somebody, out of pity or love, gave you a golf lesson with a pro. And the golf pro came out there and he looked at you swing and he said, you're doing that all wrong. And you're thinking, I just spent hours working on this, doing it the wrong way. You know, that's another way to be unfruitful. It's another way to be unfruitful, doing it the wrong way. And we need to stand back and examine what God says. What God says about the way that we're to grow spiritually. And maybe some of the things that you're trying to add to your faith are really not things that God says we need to be focusing on. Because, you know, the devil would love for us to try to grow in faith the wrong way. Because he knows it's not going to work. It's like practicing that golf swing the wrong way. It's like working in the garden when there's no seed there. Or when the rain's not going to come and it doesn't have any water. And Peter doesn't want that. Let me give you an example. You know the example, so I won't ask you to turn there. But it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, here's a great example. In fact, Peter is talking about one of the things that the Lord led Paul to use. In that chapter, Peter mentions it in his list here of qualities. It's that one, charity or love. You remember what he says, but just think about it in light of what we're saying about being idle or unfruitful if something's missing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, you can go about doing all the right things. But God says, I'm concerned about your character as a believer. I'm concerned about things like moral excellence. I'm concerned about what you know. I'm concerned about self-control in your life, dealing with things that are pulling you away from God and not being able to control those things, even if nobody else knows about it. He said he's concerned about things like endurance. How do you do under trial? And under difficulty. He cares about godliness, about our attitude toward God and who He is and how reverent our lives are and the way that we live and the decisions that we make. He's concerned about brotherly kindness and how we relate to one another. And he's concerned about love. In fact, he says, if you don't have love and you do all these things, it's a big waste. It's unfruitful. You might as well be idle. So these things are important. And Peter said, I don't want you to forget that. And I don't want you to forget that the quantity of these qualities is also important. It's important that you be active and also important that you be fruitful. But then under this whole idea of the quantity, he gives the negative side of it as well in verse 9. In verse 8, he says, if these things are present and they're overflowing, then here's what's going to happen. You won't be idle and you won't be fruitless. That's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. If you're concerned, hey, I don't want my life to be fruitless. Here's a guarantee. He says, if you have these things through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and you grow in them, you won't be fruitless. You might not see the fruit. I might not see the fruit. God will see the fruit. You can trust Him in that. a good way, a biblical way to be fruitful in your life. Add these things. Supplement your faith with these things. But what if they're lacking? What if you're sitting there counting the cost and saying, I don't know. I think I can get along without those things, to tell you the truth, Mark. You know, I think if I've got just a surface level, I'll be okay. I got other things to deal with in my life, and you don't understand, and maybe I don't. The Holy Spirit understands. He's the one that tells us to do it. But what does he say there in verse 9? If you lack these things, he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That's the first thing he brings up. Blindness. It's kind of interesting the way he puts it there. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. We say, Peter, you know, that's kind of obvious. You know, if you're blind, you can't see far off. You know, we can kind of figure that out. You could have saved a few words, or, you know, it would have taken me a little less time to read this epistle. But there's a reason, I think, that I know there's a reason that he puts it there, and I think maybe I know what the reason is. I ought to put it that way. You know, I don't think back in Peter's day they had optometrists that would tell you if you were legally blind or not. But you know what it is to be legally blind. You can be legally blind and still see something. 20/200 vision that can't be corrected with, or can't be improved with corrective lenses, is considered legally blind. Now, if you have 20/20 vision, you can stand where I am, and we could put an eye chart 20 feet out into this aisle, and you'd be able to read it. And they'd say, you got 20/20 vision. Now, the person with 20/200 vision, in order to see that, we put the eye chart out there 20 feet away. He's got to walk 18 feet. He's got to get within 2 feet of that chart to be able to read it. And that's legal blindness. Legal blindness. So Peter says, if you lack these things, if these things aren't in your life, if you're going through your Christian life and you're not focused on trying to supplement your faith, your precious faith, which is by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're not trying to add these things to your faith, and you're just going on through life, he said, then you lack these things, and you're blind, and you can't see afar off. In other words, you've got to get up to within 2 feet of the eye chart spiritually to be able to see anything. And if you're 2 feet away from the eye chart to see it, I can promise you that you're not going to be able to see things afar off. Now, I can't see that well afar off. I'm not legally blind. And so you probably, if you're in the back fourth of the room, you could probably sleep and I won't know it. I can't tell if your eyes are opened or closed. And if you sit in a different place that you don't usually sit, I might think you're somebody else. But the person that Peter's talking about, spiritually speaking, only is able to see what's right up close to him or her. What's right up close, as we think about that in a spiritual sense? Well, this world in which we live. You know, it takes faith to see afar off. But Peter says, if you don't have these other things in your life, then you're not going to really be able to see the spiritual realities that God is trying to show you in the Scriptures. Things that he's trying to teach us through our lives, we're going to miss them. Because we're so focused in on what's right here. We got to deal with what's here. We got to deal with the here and now. And God knows that, and he understands that, and he provides for that. But he wants us to see beyond that. He doesn't want us to live for those things that are seen, but those things that are unseen, because the unseen things are the eternal things. He wants us to see his Son. He wants our minds to be set on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, where are our minds set, really? I'm not going to go around the room and ask any of us to confess or to tell, but in all honesty, where's your mind focused, really? We've thought about that some on Sunday mornings a couple weeks ago, and if you were in here during that time, maybe you, like I, have been challenged in that area. But it's still very easy for our eyes to slip off of the eternal, slip off of the Lord Jesus, slip off of what really lasts, and just look at the things that are right up close. And that's what Satan wants for us to do. How well do you really see the Lord Jesus? If you lack these things, then Peter says, really that's evidence that your knowledge of the Lord Jesus is not deepening. And if your knowledge of the Lord Jesus is not deepening, then obviously you're not going to be able to see more of Him. What could be more important for me to see than the Lord Jesus? Anybody got anything? I'll sit down over here and you can stand up and tell me. What would be more important for me to look at than the Lord Jesus? Oh, I thought somebody was raising their hand. They're just scratching their head. Okay. We know we want to focus on Him. We need to grow in these things. And Peter said, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to forget this. I don't want you to go through life not focused on what's the most important. I want you to be able to see far away. I want you to understand the deep truths. Peter said, but I don't want you to forget the things that I've taught you. I don't want you to forget them in going on to something else. How well can you see how well you can see? How well can you see how well you can see? Can you really be honest about it? Can you really look at it? Can I? That's Peter's challenge to us because it's so important. If it's lacking, then it results not only in idleness and fruitlessness, but also in blindness. And then we notice there at the end of the verse that he says the person who lacks these things in his or her life has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Having these qualities in my life enables me to be more sensitive to my own sin and the forgiveness of my sin. Those old sins probably refer primarily to the sins before we were saved. But after we've been saved a while, old sins could be something that we've done since we were saved. And we're thankful for that fellowship that we have as a result of confessing our sins, because the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so easy to forget. Recently, I saw a friend of mine. Kim and I were taking Joseph, and Anna was too with us, taking Joseph down to college. And a guy that I went to college with that I was really close with, his son is going there. He lives up in Tennessee now. But he brought his son down. And we arranged it where we could hook up and just spend a couple hours talking that afternoon after we'd got our sons moved in to their respective dorms. And you know, it was funny. We'd be talking and one of us would say something. The other one would say, I'd forgotten all about that. I hadn't thought about that in years. Dick knows the guy. If I tell who it was, Dick would say, I'm glad you forgot some of that stuff that y'all were doing. And you remembered. You need to forget it. But you know, it's so easy to forget those things in the past. And there are things that we should forget in the past. But we shouldn't forget that we've been purged from our old sins. It's so easy to forget, and God knows that. What a joy that He gives us the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. So you don't forget me, the Lord Jesus said. But don't forget that you've been purged from your old sins. And whenever we think about the fact that we've been forgiven for our sins, we cannot help but think about the one who by Himself purged our sins. According to Hebrews 1:3, the Lord Jesus. The one who is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person, the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. He's the one who purged our sins by His own self. And so whenever we think back about being forgiven, we think back about the Lord Jesus, how important that is. I'm so often reminded of Luke chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus spoke of that woman who had been forgiven much, and she knew it. And he says, as a result, she loves much. You know, there was a Pharisee that he was talking to, and the Pharisee, thought he was a pretty good guy. And the Lord Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, we've all been forgiven for a lot. We've all been forgiven for a lot. But you know, if we don't remember that, if we forget it, we can lose track of what we've been forgiven from, what we were, how empty we were, how foolish we were, how lost we were, how bound we were. And we can get so far removed from that that we can forget that. And Peter said, I don't ever want you to forget that. And the person who is not focused on adding these things to his or her life is going to forget that. Because where do these things come from? What's the avenue? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the aim? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the less we are growing in our knowledge of Him, the more likely that we're going to forget. The more likely we're not going to be appreciative. The more likely that our heart love for the one who died for our sins is going to lessen. So important. How do I add these things to my life? Let me just mention a couple of thoughts as we close this evening. How do I add these things to my life? Well, I would suggest, first of all, dealing with sin. Back in verse 4, at the end of the verse, he says that in participating and sharing in the very nature of God by these great and precious promises, we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And that's our position before God. But we know that practically we're still working our way through this world that is corrupt, the moral decay of this world. And if we're not careful, it's going to rub off on us, and we need to have our feet washed anyway. So we need to recognize and confess and repent of sin that comes as a result of living in this world. If I'm going to add these qualities into my life in ever-increasing amounts, if I'm going to abound and overflow in those things, I've got to deal with the sin in my life that's keeping my attention away from the Lord Jesus. I've also got to acknowledge my need of His divine power. We read about that in verse 3. According as His divine power has given us everything regarding life and godliness. I've got to confess anew to God, God, I cannot do it. I spent the last week trying to grow in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus on my own. I've been trying to add self-control into my life, but I've been trying to do it in my own strength. Lord, I recognize that. I need You. I can't do it on my own. I can only do it through Your divine power. And then by faith, that precious faith of verse 1, I need to claim God's great and precious promises to me. I need to be in the Word of God and drawing out those promises, just like the promises that we find here in verse 8. If these things are in me and they abound, I won't be idle. I won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise. And I'm going to claim that and step out in faith in that. I would encourage us to not only find brothers and sisters in Christ whom we could consider role models or encouragers or accountability partners, and as we spend time with them, and as we listen to them and talk with them, we can grow in these areas, but the Lord Jesus as our ultimate role model. And spending time with Him in His Word and praying and in His presence and just meditating on Him, listening to Him as He speaks through the Scriptures, talking with Him, asking Him questions, letting Him, as it were, rub off on us as we grow in our knowledge of Him. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we see these qualities in Him, don't we? We see faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We see that in His life here on this earth. We see moral excellence in His life. We see knowledge. We see that perfect self-control of the one who was spat on and beaten and slapped and yet opened not his mouth. We see endurance. We see him enduring the cross. We see godliness in his life, his food to do the will of the Father who sent him and to finish his work. We see his brotherly kindness, the one who was not ashamed to call us brothers. And we see love, Christ who loved the church, gave himself for it. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you tonight to give all diligence. Give all diligence. Focus on it. Commit to it. Be enthusiastic about it. Go and seek to consciously. Again, I'm going to encourage you. I hope you did it 2 weeks ago and wrote these qualities down on a note card. Do you still have it? Do you have it on your computer screen? Do you have it somewhere burned into your brain? Are you working diligently to supplement your faith with these things by the power of God? Having these things active in your life, being fruitful in growing in these areas, seeing clearly the Lord Jesus, being thankful as you remember that you've been purged from your old sins. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever let me forget it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these scriptures we've been able to reflect on and to be challenged from. Father, we thank you for Peter's pen and how, Lord, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to believers down through the ages. We thank you for the testimony of those, Father, who by your divine power and your great and precious promises have recognized that we have what we need to live godly lives. And Father, they faithfully supplemented their faith in you with these different attributes that we've been thinking about. Father, they did it with diligence, and as a result, they grew even more in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that Peter didn't want us to forget. You don't want us to forget. You want us to grow in knowing him. Father, I pray that we will this week, that we will diligently seek to supplement our faith with these qualities as we see them in your Son, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week as you grow in him.